You can give me a little email, a little piece of paper like this with your email address on. Several people have done that already, and I will make sure you get that email to you so you can take some time after. You know, you like getting beat up in this class, so you get to go to home and do it to yourself. But it's something we all need to work on. So right after class, if you would just hand that to me, that'd be great, and I'll make sure I get it to you as soon as I can. Also, you may notice there's only one little sheet back there for tonight. I forgot to put them on the back table, but there are some last week's lessons. If you want those, they'll be on this table after the thing. So if you weren't here last week, you can pick those up. If you pull this sheet out real quick and look at it, there's two errors on here. I just noticed. I do all my own work most of the time, and so sometimes I get a little carried away. Or what usually happens is I write, and then I rewrite, and then I rewrite my rewrite, and rewrite that rewrite again, and that's usually how I study. So if you'll look on your sheet there, there's a couple things I want you to correct before we ever get started. Down there at the bottom it says four false philosophies about forgiveness. The word not should not be there. Number one, forgiving is, just cross this, scratch that out. That shouldn't be there. Because if you leave it there, then it's not a false philosophy, it's a true philosophy. But the word not should not be there. That's an easy one to remember. And then you may have already noticed number two, I repeated myself, forgiveness removes the blank, the consequences. So however you want to, the blank is supposed to be the consequences, the and the consequence. I put a blank in there, and then I went ahead and typed it again. I have no idea why I did that. So anyway, correct those on your notes, and that'll help you when you get there trying to keep up with me. So everybody in here probably, I'm going to guess, probably everybody in here not only knows the Lord's Prayer, knows about the Lord's Prayer, but can quote the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You pretty much know that. Real quick little story. Before I was saved, about 4 or 5 years before I got saved, I was saved when I was 16 years old. I was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher tried to make us memorize the Lord's Prayer. And eventually, through a little coaxing from the teacher and a little arm twisting from my grandmother, I memorized the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know why I did this. I still to this day don't know why I did this. I made a decision. Nobody asked me to make this decision. There was no pressure in church. I didn't go to church maybe once or twice a year, so there wasn't a lot of pressure from the church. But I made a decision when I was somewhere around the age of 12 or 13, I can't tell you exactly, that I would pray the Lord's Prayer every night. And so every night, a few people heard me, but most of the time nobody ever heard me. I would be in my room, and just before I would go to sleep, I'd just repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. And I would repeat that. If I was visiting with a friend, maybe spending the night with a friend, before we would go to bed, I would go to the bathroom and sit in the bathroom. Our Father, kind of, I don't know why I decided to do that. I still to this day, I don't know what happened in my head. Something clicked in my head and said, you need to pray that every day. I often wonder if the Holy Spirit didn't use that. So when I did get into a Bible-believing church and I heard the gospel for the first time, I got saved, I wonder if the Holy Spirit was working on me that whole time. It's an interesting little thing. But most of you know about the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you open your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at that in just a second. Now, don't cheat. You're opening your Bible to Matthew 6, but don't cheat. What comes after the Lord's Prayer? Don't look at your Bible. Just open it up to 6 and then look back up here. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. What does Jesus say right after he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer? You know? Well, that's part of the Lord's Prayer, yeah. So look at chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6 real quick, and I'll show you real something I think is interesting. Matthew chapter 6 says this, you know, there in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that. And lead us not into temptation. By the way, I think we don't always connect verse 12 with verse 13. I think they're connected, and I'll show you why I think they're connected in a minute. Look at verse 12 again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So what happens right after that? Look at verse 14. More on the same subject. For if you forgive men, the idea behind that first word, I'm not an English teacher, but I'm pretty sure the word for connects that to the previous thought, right? Any English scholars in here? Is that not correct? That connects it to the previous thought. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's immediately following the Lord's Prayer. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because I'm going to talk about tonight this idea of forgiveness and how that is connected to anger, okay? Because I think one of the problems a lot of us have, we hold on to anger because we're unforgiving. Not just because pride is an issue, absolutely 99% of the time, that's the main issue. But there's also this concept of unforgiveness in our hearts. Look at Matthew, you're at Matthew chapter 6. Jump over then, that was verses 14 and 15. Jump over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I think you know this passage as well, but I'm going to read it out loud. Matthew 18, you start there in verse 21. And then Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And you remember Jesus' answers, right? Till seven times is what Peter asked. Jesus said to him, I say unto thee until seven times. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. And then he goes on this long dissertation about somebody who had been forgiven a great debt, and yet they were not willing to forgive their debtor their debt, and they were punished for that. And you can go all through the scriptures. Look at Mark. You don't have to look there, but Mark chapter 11 says this. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. By the way, I like that phrase. That phrase, condemn not, if you want to do some little research, all it means is don't pronounce others guilty. That's what you do when you're condemning somebody. You're pronouncing them guilty. By the way, most of us do it without a trial. Right? I don't like what they said. I don't like what they did. They're guilty. They did. Anyway, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Luke 17, verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Take heed to yourselves. By the way, that is typically the command in scriptures. I don't know if I can remember outside of in the ministry where we're told as pastors to watch over the flock. I don't know if there's any other condition in the ministry and in the Christian life where it tells me to take heed for somebody else. I need to be taking heed first of what I do. We tend to turn that around a lot. But anyway, that's another sermon. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I love the apostle's response. He said, if a guy sins against you this morning, and he comes to you and says, you know, I was wrong, I'm asking you to forgive me, you should forgive him. And then if at 10 o'clock he does something else and he realizes he was wrong and he comes back and says, you know, I have sinned again, forgive me. Forgive him. And if he does it seven times in the same day, you're supposed to forgive him. You know what the apostle's response to that was? Oh, Lord, increase our faith. I don't know that I can do that. You ever feel that way? I don't even know if I can do that sometimes. But that's the response. I don't have this in your notes, so you might want to jot this down. But I think I'm right here. Angry, unforgiving people are usually people of little faith. Let me say that again. Angry, unforgiving people are usually people of little faith. You trust too much in yourself and not enough in God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We've already read that a couple times in these sessions. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. By the way, tenderhearted is just the opposite of hard-hearted. Agreed? I mean, that's common sense. Don't be hard-hearted. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. Some of the things I've already read, I'll read a couple more here in a minute, but some of the things I've just read, we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about no matter how many times he offends you, if he truly repents and he asks for forgiveness, you should grant it. Can you do that? Look at me. Can you do that if you're angry? No. Better question. Will you do that if you're angry? No. So your anger obviously is a disobedience of a command of the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That's the New Testament word for we would say heart full of mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind. I love that phrase, humbleness of mind. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about an attitude. The way you think, humbleness of mind. My son asked me one time, I still remember getting upset with my son and correcting him, and I said, look, son, you better correct your attitude. And he asked me that question. I think you've heard me say this before. He said, Dad, in all honesty, I don't know what that means. And I'm like, what do you mean? I don't know what attitude means. And I was like, your attitude. You can't define the word by saying the word again. Did you know that doesn't work? So I had to think about that for a while. Biblically, your attitude is your way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Let this way of thinking be in you. That's your attitude. And by the way, that's exactly what I was saying to my son. You need to change the way you think. Your thinking is messed up. So when you say that, now if you tell that to a kid or a grandkid, you can define it for them. So humbleness of mind, meekness is just mild gentleness, long-suffering, patience with the shortcomings of others. Any of this sound like this goes against the concept of unrighteous anger? Do you think if you're angry, you're going to have mild gentleness of mind, you're going to have humbleness of mind, you're going to have a heart full of mercy, you're going to be short, you're going to be long-suffering, you're going to be patient with the shortcomings of others? Isn't anger the opposite of all of those things? I mean, you think about that for a second. Then it goes on to say, forbearing one another, that's the ability to endure. By the way, ability to endure under pressure. You either endure under pressure or you blow up under pressure. That's usually what happens. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, get angry and yet, no. If you have a quarrel against somebody, what's the obvious thing you should do? Even as Christ forgave you, do you also. Now, you read those verses, every one of those verses talks about forgiveness. So I think there's four obvious points here. Now you can write in your notes. If you're looking to write something down, here's where you fill in some blanks, okay? I think there are four obvious points, and I'm going to see if you agree with me. Number one, I believe Christians are commanded, that's the word missing your thing, I believe Christians are commanded to forgive those who have offended them and to seek forgiveness from those whom they have offended. Now, would you agree that what from the verses we just read, and I can read a lot more if you want me to, would you agree that forgiveness is a command for you? You must forgive other people. You have to be willing to forgive other people, and you have to be willing to ask for forgiveness when you've offended another person. Nobody in here questions that, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Look at me. Let me ask you a question. Can you or are you likely to do that when you're angry? No. You're not likely to forgive somebody else. And by the way, you're not likely to ask for forgiveness either if you're angry. So that kind of anger, that unrighteous anger, is in direct disobedience to the Scripture in more than just one way. What we've been looking at in the last few weeks is this. Is anger wrong? Is there a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? Yes, there is. Do we display anger at the wrong times and for the wrong motive? Yes, we do. Can I tell you something? It's more than that. It's a betrayal of your own Christian character, who you say that you are, right? You're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be Christ-like, right? In other words, we're supposed to respond as He would respond. We're supposed to act as He would act. It goes back to that whole thing, you know, you hear it from, is it Shelton Smith? I forget the guy who wrote In His Steps. That's Shelton something, or maybe his last name Shelton. But the idea of what would Jesus do, right? Well, that's a great question. You know what the problem with that question is in modern Christianity? Christians don't know how to answer it. If I ask Christians, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, I think, no, you shouldn't say I think. You should say, well, the Bible says. See, that's the problem. That's why we have quarrels. That's why we're not long-suffering. That's why we're not meek. That's why we're not gentle. That's why we're not kind. Because it's what you think, not really what Jesus would do. It's not what you think Jesus would do. It's what the Scripture clearly shows you what Jesus would do. Right? Okay, so keep going here. So number one, Christians are commanded to forgive those who have offended them and seek forgiveness from those who they have offended. Number two, see if you agree with this one. Therefore, forgiveness and reconciliation are not optional for the Christian. If you're commanded to do it, do you have an option to say, well, I don't want to? No. Now, I will say this. In some cases, reconciliation may not be possible because of maybe even physical danger. Sometimes you can't get things reconciled, but you always have to be in that attitude, that spirit of being willing to forgive. I don't think you can argue with that. It's not an option. You don't get to say, well, I'm not going to forgive. No, you're a Christian. If somebody has offended you, it is your responsibility just as much as it is their responsibility to get it right. Amen or oh me? Okay, I'm going to start an invitation if you don't get with me here. Now, obviously, that's not an option. You have to get it right. And by the way, when I say not optional, let me add this to that. You can put a comma instead of a period of that sentence, and you can add this to the sentence. No matter how angry you are. Because I love what people say in counseling. Sometimes it always comes back in my mind when I'm preaching. You know, I say, you have to forgive them, but you don't know how bad it is. Well, I don't need to know how bad it is. I know you have a responsibility as a Christian to be forgiving. Well, I'm not going to be because I'm that angry. Well, what does that got to do with it? That just means you're deeper in sin. That doesn't mean it's a better thing. We justify our anger because it's deep. What? That doesn't even make sense, okay? So number two, it's not optional. Number three, your relationship with God is affected by your willingness to, you already know this one, right? Repent. Your relationship with God is affected by your willingness to repent and ask for forgiveness when you've sinned, and by your willingness to forgive others who ask you to forgive them when they sin. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot be right with God and continue in your sin. Right? We all know that. Yes? And you cannot be right with God if somebody else has sinned against you or offended you and come and repent, literally ask for your forgiveness. You cannot be right with God if you say, I'm not forgiving them. I'll never forgive them. I don't ever want. Listen, that's where a lot of anger comes from. Some past hurt somewhere you're holding on to. And it's not just anger now. Now it's bitterness. And it affects everything you do. And sometimes you'll get mad, you'll get angry at somebody who didn't do anything because you were thinking about the person who did something and you're hanging on that bitterness and this person just happened to hit you at the wrong time. Anybody here will confess I've done that? We've all done it. That's why you have to get that spirit of you can't be right with God, you can't be Christ-like and be unforgiving or unforgiven. Last thing, number four. Our forgiveness towards others, again, I don't know how you'd argue this. Our forgiveness towards others is to be modeled after Christ's forgiveness towards us. Now, that's a key. I want you to remember that as I go through the rest of the lesson. That's the key. Your forgiveness is to be modeled after Christ's forgiveness for you. And we saw that, what was it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, verse 32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You saw the same thing, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're supposed to forgive as he forgave. Now, let me just make an open confession in front of the whole thing, and I'm on the internet, so a lot of people, you know, will hear this. I'm not always that way. So if you're sitting there thinking, boy, I can't do that. Well, I can do it. I just don't always do it. And you can do it. If you're saved, born again Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you can do anything God's commanded you to do. You can do it. Amen? God wouldn't call you to do something that he wouldn't equip you to do. You can do it. My problem isn't that I can't do it. My problem is sometimes I don't want to do it. You want me to be honest? Sometimes I don't want to be forgiven. Sometimes I'm mad. I got hurt and I want to hurt back. Can I just say simply? That's wickedness. Maybe you don't like that. We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? I think it's a good Bible word, right? That's wickedness. That's all that is. Now, you look at those 4 points. You go back and read all those verses I just quoted or read for you. You go back and read that, and I don't think you can argue with any of that. I don't think there's anything. I think you all agree with that. So here's the next question. So why don't Christians forgive those who have offended them? So if that's true, if we know we're supposed to, and if we know that we can, why do we want to be angry instead of doing that? Well, here's reason number one. Number one, I believe that we've been taught from biblical, I believe that those who've been taught biblical principles of forgiveness, but sometimes simply refuse to obey. I've had several people, you know, in the last few weeks talk about the class on forgiveness and getting a lot of the class, and they've said this to me, I wish you quit you know, being so harsh, and I wish you would quit being so mean, and I wish you would, you know, say nice things. There's nothing nice about you losing your temper. There's nothing nice about you being wicked towards other people and unforgiving and unloving. I don't want to walk in here and say, well, I understand. You know, if my wife did that to me, oh, I'd be angry too. I can say that, but if my wife did that to me and I was angry too, I'd be just as wicked as you are. That's the follow-up sentence, right? I don't want to give you an excuse for that. I don't want to pat you on the back, because if I can give you, you know what's wrong with being a pastor? If I give you an excuse, that gives me an excuse, right? And you hold us to a little higher account, and sometimes I think you should. I don't think he's wrong with that. You know what that is? We've studied this from very, very beginning. That is sinful pride. That's your next blank, by the way. That's all that is, sinful pride. I mean, it comes in different forms, and it comes out in different forms. Instead of forgiveness and a desire for reconciliation, a lot of times we just choose anger. Anger, hope, sometimes revenge, sometimes retaliation, sometimes bitterness, sometimes coldness, sometimes hatred. When you're unforgiving, all of those seeds, all of those things are there. And you will grab, I guarantee you this, if you have a grudge against somebody and you are not willing to forgive them and you're not in the place where your heart's there, should they repent? Let me tell you something. It's going to come out. It's going to be revenge or retaliation. It's going to be coldness. It's going to be hatred. And it probably is going to come out in anger. I don't know how many people I've counseled that are mad at the world. Have you guys noticed that, by the way? Americans seem to be a lot madder than they used to be. Everybody mad about something. It's like, okay, can't we just discuss this? People don't even, the abortion issue, you know, two crowds screaming at each other, waving banners at each other, you know, attacking each other. Hey, look, we may be on the right side, and I'm all pro-life, and we're on the right side, but that didn't give us the right to scream and lose our temper at other people. That's ridiculous. You're not proving anything. You're proving you're just as dumb as they are. Sorry. That's all wickedness. Stop it. You say, you don't think we should march or protest? No, I didn't say that. March, protest, vote, write your senator. Amen. Do everything you can do. But do it in the right spirit. Don't take on their methods. What are you accomplishing? It's just two people screaming at each other at that point. Why? And we do it in all different levels. Sometimes it's at the house. My wife was in a bad mood today, and she yelled and screamed at me. And you know how I'm, you know what? I'm not putting up with that. Well, that'll help. I tell you what, the house is on fire. You go get a torch and light the other half on fire. See if in the end that helped any. That's crazy stuff. But that's the way we think. Sometimes it's just sinful pride. Number two, I will give you this. Sometimes people truly don't understand what the Bible teaches concerning forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think sometimes with a lot of us, we don't really understand the truth behind that. And so we give ourselves, if you don't understand biblical principle and you don't understand what you're supposed to do, sometimes you give yourself an excuse to do what you're doing. One of the things I've tried to do in the last five weeks, this being the sixth week, one of the things I've tried to do is say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Now you have to deal with it. Now you have to change. If you're sitting there at night and you say, this is awful hard on me and it's really tough on me. Good. You're waiting for me to apologize? Not doing it. The Holy Spirit beat the living daylights out of me for the last 20 years on this issue, and I'm not about to back off of it for you. And I hope he uses every verse I say, every illustration I give, everything that you read in the scripture to help you to overcome that. Because we need some loving, gentle, kind, patient, long-suffering, forbearing, mild, and meek, and humble Christians in this world. You say, well, our church says you should be bold. Amen. Be bold. That doesn't mean be loud and obnoxious. That's not bold. That's irritating. I think what I'm trying to do tonight is being bold. I want you to hear the truth. I'm not going to back down from the truth. If that bothers you, perhaps there's something you need to take care of in here. Amen? All right, let me move on here. So let me give you. I preached this like in 2013. What I call the four false philosophies about forgiveness. This is what here's what Christians think that's wrong. Number one, forgiving is forgetting. The reason I had to scratch the word "not" out of there is because that would make it the other way. Okay, forgiving is forgetting. That's what a lot of people tell me. I hear stuff like this: if I forgive them, then I'm going to have to forget it. I've got to forget what they've done, and never mention it again. And I can't do that. I can't just forget it. Okay. First of all, let me say this. There is no passage in the Scripture that says you should ever forget any sin. I dare you to show me one. I've heard people say that. The Bible says you should forgive and forget. No, it does not. I've got a challenge out. You know, throw it out there. People on the internet, if you see it, find that. That's not biblical. The Bible does say you forgive. Here's what I think happened. They get a passage. There's two passages of Scripture. One's just a quote from the other. One's in Jeremiah. The other is a quote in Hebrews of the passage in Jeremiah. And people read this passage and they read it wrong. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, or Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 say this: I will put my laws in their hearts. This is God speaking. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities. Now listen closely. It does not say I will forget. It says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, a couple of important theological points here to make for you. God doesn't forget anything. Do you think God was walking along and said, what was it that Bill did? He did something. I can't remember now. No, God can remember it. But here's the difference. God chooses not to bring it to remembrance. Okay, that's a whole different thing. See, forgetting is passive. It's something you don't mean to do. You don't review something very much. You don't study the passage of Scripture you're trying to memorize. Eventually, you'll forget the passage, right? You don't study for your test in school. You'll forget the answers. Okay, that's passive. You don't go and say, okay, let me forget this. And the more you repeat it, you try to repeat it so you'll forget it. That's passive. Choosing not to remember, that's active. That's you making a choice that I won't bring this back up again. Okay, now we're talking about a whole different thing, okay? So the people I've talked to, the reasoning goes something like this. If God forgives and forgets our sin, then we must also forgive and forget the sin of those who offend us. Only that's not what the passage says. It says he'll remember them no more. While God forgives, he does not forget. He doesn't erase his memory, since he's omniscient, that is, all-knowing. The Almighty God, the final judge, someday shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12. Does it sound like he forgot anything? Someday that's going to come back up. God doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember. In addition, a great portion of Scripture, think about this, a great portion of Scripture would be missing if God forgot all of our sins. By the way, did David sin? King David in the Old Testament. We've been studying the Old Testament. Pastor's been in 1 Samuel. Did King David sin? Yes, many times, several times. Did King David ask for forgiveness? Do you think he really repented? Psalm 51, obviously he really repented. How do you know that? God brought it up again and put it in the pages of the Scripture. You think God forgot it? Obviously not. He brought it up for a reason, though. Okay? So I want you to get a key here. Remember a while ago I said our forgiveness has to be modeled after God's forgiveness, right? You agree with that? Everybody agree with that? So our forgiveness has to be modeled. So what does that mean? Okay. See if I can give you a little help here. So, for instance, go back. We won't do this tonight, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I don't know which verses it starts in verse 1, it goes on down. You have a rehearsal of what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. The complaining, the murmuring, and all that. Remember that? Now, God brought that back up. Did he forgive those people who repented of that? Yes. But God brings it back up. Why? Why? At the end of that passage, I think it's verse 11, verse 12, somewhere. At the end of that passage, he said, this is for your example so that you don't sin. In other words, he brought it back up for good, not for evil. So let me give you, see if I can give you a few principles, okay? So when God forgives you, he puts your sins out of his sight. That is, behind his back, if you want to use a scriptural term. However, when it's good for others, God will remind you of your sin. When it's good for you or others, he will remind you of your sin. Okay? When the Lord reminds us of the sins that we previously committed, it's part of his gracious work so that we can remember not to commit the same sins repeatedly. Everybody in here, you have probably, like me, some besetting sin, some sin you fall prone to all the time. And every time you sin, the Holy Spirit hits you with it, right? And says, that's wrong. Now, that repetitive time of mercy and grace in God from God is to remind you, I still love you, but you need to stop that. You need to get control of that, okay? Nowhere in the Scripture does it require you to have a blank memory about your own sins or sins committed against you. In fact, the memory of certain sins, even those that have been forgiven by God, is important for your training in righteousness to help you not repeat them again, right? I want to remember. I know some of the things I did. I haven't forgotten them. God's forgiven me, but I remember them, and I don't want to go there again, right? Sometimes, believe it or not, even I learned my lesson a few times. There are a few times I went, well, that's enough of that. Right? Okay, so to me, maybe you don't think of it that way, but to me that's a sign of tremendous hope. Because you can forgive even though you may not be able to erase your memory from your memory what the other person did or how they sinned against you. However, if you dwell on what the other person did, for example, thinking how unfair it was or how unjust it was or how insensitive they were or how they hurt you, it might signal that you may still be harboring grudges and you might not truly have forgiven the other person. Now, let me give you the three promises in forgiveness, okay? Here, when you say you forgive someone, if I sin against you, if I offend you and I come and I say to you, Gloria, what I did was wrong and I know it was wrong. And I did it to intentionally hurt you, and I should not have done that. That was wicked on my part. I know I hurt you. All I'm asking now is that you would forgive me. Would you forgive me? You would? Good. Okay, good. So I come to her. Now, in her saying that, there's really, if you're gonna model your forgiveness after God's forgiveness, then there's three things that's going to entail. Number one, I will not bring it up to you. Now, this sounds a little confusing when I say it. I will not bring it up to you against you again. I'll explain why I say that in a minute. But I'm not going to bring it up to you again. Okay? Number two, I will not bring it up to others against you again. Number three, and by the way, the hardest for me, I will not bring it up to me against you again. I might not say anything to anybody else, and I might not say anything to you, but sometimes in my heart I'm thinking, yeah, there they go again. Yeah, I knew it. They didn't, you question somebody's sincerity in their repentance, right? You don't do that? I do that. Pastors do that. You know, somebody comes down the aisle, Sunday, and then you see them the next week, and they're doing something similar to what you think they had, and you're like, uh-huh. Yeah, just an emotional thing. We all do it, in a sense, okay? Now, you'll notice I said, I will not bring it up to you against you again. I will not bring it up to others against you again. And I will not bring it up to myself against you again. I'm not saying I'm not going to bring it up again. Because I might need to bring it up against you for you. I have a son and a daughter. I have grandchildren. And sometimes I remind them, now you've done this before. Right? I'm recognizing a pattern of sin that they need to recognize. I'm doing this for their good. It's not saying, you idiot, you keep doing this, you're stupid, stop. No, I'm not saying that. No, you've done this before. You need to understand that this is becoming a problem for you. And you really need to work on stop. I'll bring it up to you again for your good, right? If I told Gloria, I yelled at her or whatever, I didn't ask what I was, forgiveness, but whatever, let's say I yelled at her, I screamed at her, I lost my temper towards her, and the next day, it happens again, and I say, Gloria, I don't know, that's a struggle for me, again, I'm asking, and she says, I forgive you, a few weeks later, it happens again, I think it'd be right for her to say, this is a problem, do you have a problem with me? In other words, she's not bringing up against me. She's not trying to hurt me. She's trying to help me. Everybody understand the difference? And when God brings our sin up to us again, it's always for, you say it, our good. You see the difference? Okay, so it's not forgetting. You can't forget. I told somebody one time, they said, well, I just want, just tell me how I can forget this. And I was being a little sarcastic. I was in my office, and I said, I'll tell you what you do. Write down what it is you want to forget. So they wrote it down. And I said, all right, every morning when you get up, I want you to read this. And I want you to remind yourself to forget. And they go, okay. And I said, then at lunchtime, you fold that up, put it in your pocket. At lunchtime, you pull that out, and you read it, and I want you to forget. And I said, and they're kind of like, oh, okay. And I said, then at night, I want you to take that out, and I want you to read it, and I want you to forget. And I want you to do that for the next 6 weeks. Every morning, every time at noon. And they looked at me like, I don't think I'll ever forget it if I do that. And I go, that's exactly right. You know how you forget it? You stop talking about it. You stop reviewing it in your mind. You stop bringing it up for evil. That's how you forget it. You know, I can always tell, what one of the great signs of bitterness, one of the great things I've learned about bitterness always remembers the details. I mean the details of the story. I mean, they're angry. You may not remember what happened, you know, today for lunch, but 20 years ago, when I was in my office, this guy came and sat in my, he was wearing a blue suit, I remember that, and he sat in my office, he sat in the chair on this side. And he asked me, and I go through the whole conversation, and what? Then he said I was stupid, and he said I didn't know what I was talking about, and you know what else he said? And I can remember the entire conversation. Why is that? Why 20 years later can I remember that? Because I haven't forgiven him, and I'm still mad about it. That's bitterness. And some people in this room, you're struggling with that. Something your mama did, your daddy did, your neighbor did, something your boss did, something your child did, you haven't forgiven. Let's just be honest. You know what part of the, because people say, well, I listen to everything you're saying, but sometimes I still get angry. Well, that's because something else is buried in here that keeps triggering that. The only reason for bringing up the forgiven sins of others is to help the forgiven person recognize a pattern of a sin and encourage them to change, right? However, let me add this. I don't think it's always wise, unless you're in a place of authority, to be the one to bring it up again to show them the pattern. Right? As a parent, I have a responsibility to do that. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to sometimes do that. As a counselor, I have a responsibility to sometimes do that. I have a brother and a sister. Not always my responsibility to tell them, you're wrong in this. We're kind of on equal footing. I'll still forgive them. If they ask for my help and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, I'm there. I'll help them. Be careful how often you say, well, I'm bringing it up for their good again, and I'm just going to put them right in their place because I really... Oh, come on. You know the difference, and you know when you cross the line, okay? So understand that. Instead of having forgiven the other person, if you should bring up the other sins, you need to clearly state your loving concern for the other person. For example, you should say something like, I'm concerned that this is becoming a pattern of sin in your life, and I love you, and I want to help you overcome this. By the way, you can't do that. You can't do that in a mean spirit. It has to be done with great gentleness. Amen? I mean great gentleness. That's one of the hard things as a counselor. Sometimes people will tell me things that are, I don't know the good word, shocking, wicked. And there's a part of me that wants to just reach across the desk and say, you crazy fool, and slap them. Well, that's not going to help anything. I have to say, well, you know, we need to, how can we overcome this? What do we need to do? Where do we need to go in Scripture? Number two, I got to go quickly. I'm going to run out of time. Number two, forgiveness. This is, by the way, this is a false philosophy. When I say forgiveness is forgetting, that's not true, right? That's not true. Number two, forgiveness removes the consequences. You should already have that after my little debacle there with the typing. Angry people will say this, if I forgive them, I have to release them from the consequences of the sin, and I'm not willing to do that. They need to be punished. Well, first of all, we covered this last week. That's not your job, right? Unless you're the authority over them, there are times you will have to punish people. But no, that's not your job. It has to be modeled after God's forgiveness. Receiving God's forgiveness does not guarantee, by the way, that all your consequences of your wrongdoing will be removed. We mentioned David. David's sin, were all the consequences of David's sin removed? Oh, no. Oh, no. Remember the baby died? You remember his son Absalom rebelled against him, tried to kill him, tried to take his kingdom? Oh, no. God doesn't always remove the consequences. I think the classic example of that is, let me ask you a question. Did one of the thieves on the cross accept Christ? Yes or no? Easy question. Yes. So he didn't die on the cross then. God took him off the cross and when he was forgiven, right? No, he still died on that cross. Now, he went to heaven after he died, but he still suffered the consequences of his sin. And just because you forgive somebody or just because God forgives you, that doesn't always mean the consequences are removed. By the way, aren't you thankful that sometimes God does choose to remove the consequences? Amen? I am so glad that nobody, including my wife in this room, knows every sin I've committed and every evil thought I've thought. Because if you did, none of you would be listening to me right now, I can tell you that. But probably the truth is I wouldn't be listening to you either. God's removed some of those consequences, right? And sometimes that happens. It's important to distinguish between forgiveness and the release of consequences, at least physical consequences. Forgiveness, this is your other blank here. Forgiveness is an act of grace that reestablishes fellowship, or right fellowship, with the offender. It's an act of grace that reestablishes the right fellowship with the... Forgiveness with God first builds a relationship, right? He becomes the father, you are adopted into the family, you become the son. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, right? John 1:11. The Jews rejected him, we accepted him, and all the Jews who accepted him, they became his son. That's a relationship, father to son, right? That relationship is never gone. God will always be my heavenly father from here on out, and I'll always be one of his children. But let me tell you something, I can mess up the fellowship. Amen? And when I ask God to forgive me, somebody asked me one time, said, well, if you Christians believe that you have eternal security, why would you ever repent? Well, because if I don't repent, I don't have the right fellowship with God. I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy. I don't have the blessings of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't lose our salvation, but buddy, don't act like we don't lose something. And other people, when they sin, they lose too. And by your mercy and the mercy that God showed you and the grace that God showed you, you should be willing to show that to other people. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not Christ-like. I don't know another way to put it. You're just not being Christ-like. That's not Christ-likeness. Okay? So number two, forgiveness removes the consequences. No, it doesn't always remove the consequences. It kind of removes some of them, and I thank God for that. You get to choose whether you're going to remove some of them. Some of the consequences shouldn't be forgiven, shouldn't be removed. My son did some things when he was young that were wrong, broke some things. I punished him, forgave him, and he still had to pay for them. Right? I'm not mad at you, but you broke this, you're going to pay for it. That's the way it works, right? And God sometimes leaves the consequences for us. Some of the consequences are high payment. You know, you smoke for 50 years of your life. God can forgive you for that. That doesn't mean you won't be cancer-free the next week. Understand that. And somebody sins against me. Somebody attacks one of my grandchildren, molests one of my grandchildren. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, I might forgive them. But that's not going to remove the consequences. They won't get near my grandchildren again. Right? You with me? Don't get confused there. Some people get angry and say, well, it's not my job to put the consequences on them. That's God's job. It's not my job to get the revenge. It's my job to forgive and leave the rest to God. Amen? Amen, Jim? Somebody say amen. Thank you. Okay, number three. Here's another false philosophy on forgiveness. Number three, forgiveness is based solely on the response of the offender. I've heard people say this too. I only have to forgive others who repent and ask for my forgiveness. If they don't confess their sin and ask for forgiveness, I don't have to forgive them. Okay, well, that's a hard thing to say. I'm going to say it this way. That's not completely false. That's somewhat false. If they don't repent and ask for forgiveness, the act of forgiveness is not complete, but I still have to be willing to forgive, should they ask. What I'm talking about is not the act of forgiveness here. I'm talking about the attitude of forgiveness. Can I be honest? Sometimes, some of you, me, you don't want them to forgive. You don't like them in the first place. You're angry with them, and you feel like you have a right to be angry because you don't like them or because of something they did. And I hope they never ask for forgiveness, because I wouldn't grant it. That's not their problem now. That's you. And a lot of people walk around with that kind of anger because you hope they don't. You hope they don't repent. I hope they don't. You see, let me ask you a question. Is God, did Jesus Christ die for everybody? Yes or no? Thank you. Thank you for being fundamental Baptist. Okay. He died for the sins of the whole world, right? Is the whole world saved? Can the whole world be saved if they come to Christ and ask Him for forgiveness and put their confidence and faith and trust, you know, the gospel? Can that happen? Has it happened? Is God then forgiving? Yes. Yes. Even while we were, Romans 5:8, even while we were yet in our sin, He loved us. You see, that's God's forgiveness. Not even while we were yet, we were His enemies. Yes, absolutely. But He still loved us. Now, if you want to model after God's forgiveness, you want to control your anger, you have to learn to love those people who have offended you, even when they don't repent. Because I've heard that excuse. Well, Brother Morris, I'll tell you what. They haven't ever said anything to me. They don't think they did anything wrong. And I don't have to forgive them. Nope, you don't have to technically forgive them, but you have to be in a forgiving spirit towards them, praying that they would repent and that you could forgive them, not hoping that they die and go to hell or get hit on the interstate. I've heard all kinds of stuff. No, that's not Christ-like. That's not. You understand what I'm saying? So forgiveness is not based solely on the response of the offender. It's based on your response. When we read that passage, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're talking about a willingness to forgive in the heart. Okay, two different things here. So number one, a willingness to forgive in the heart. That's your part, right? Yeah, there's two parts to it. The second part is their willingness to ask for forgiveness, right? You're not responsible for the second part. You are always responsible for the first part. Is there really a willingness to forgive in your heart? Because that's Christ-like. I'm willing to forgive them if they repent. I'm praying that they do repent. I want to see them get it right. You know what? I don't think you can do that angry. I don't think it's possible. I think anger blocks all of that from you. Think of all the things we've already covered tonight. All the stuff that's being blocked away from you that you're not getting to do, that you don't enjoy because of your own anger. Are you willing to forgive those who have sinned against you? Can you fully forgive unrepentant people who have sinned against you? Well, I don't know if you can completely forgive them, but you have to be in that right attitude. Do you desire for that to happen? If you don't, can I tell you something? You may not have thought this was part of the anger part, but that's part of your anger. I'm not forgiving them. That's why you're mad. That's why your heart's so hard. That's why you're calloused. One last thing. We're almost out of time. Number four. I think you know this one already, but I'm going to say it. Some people think this. Forgiveness is based on feeling. I had somebody almost have me one night. We were talking about this, about forgiveness in a different situation, and they said this. Well, I really don't think I can forgive them or be in that attitude of forgiveness because I really don't feel like forgiving, and if I did that without really feeling like it, I'd be a hypocrite. I had to think. I was what? Well, you don't want me to act like I don't really feel. You don't want me to do something I don't really feel like I should do. I thought about it for a second. I said, well, let me ask you this: do you sometimes feel like you don't want to read your Bible? I could tell at that moment I was going to. I had more. I was going to. But I could tell that moment. Uh oh, I could see the look on their face, like, what do you, anybody want to answer me on that? Did anybody here ever feel like I don't want to read my Bible? I just don't feel like it today, right? By the way, then it's okay, right, as long as you don't feel like it. Because you don't want to be a hypocrite and read your Bible when you don't feel like it. How about this? Do you ever feel like, I'm just too tired, I know I need to take some time and pray for so-and-so, we got a prayer list tonight, but I don't feel like it tonight. Well, then don't be a hypocrite and don't know. Bible calls us to do a lot of things we don't feel like. You ever been talking to somebody and you move by the Holy Spirit to witness to that person? And you're like, oh, well, not now, I'm just not in the mood. That's not hypocrites, that's obedience. Obedience is forgiving even when you don't feel like it. In fact, let me say it this way. I think this is a better definition. I think obedience is obeying even when you don't feel like it. And especially when you don't feel like it. That's denying self and obeying God. I'm guessing this. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm guessing this. Because this has happened to me during the week. For me, I read a lot of this stuff and I write these lessons, and I don't know how many times in my office, before I can come down here, I've got to pray and I got to say, God, this particular situation here or this thing that happened here, I was wrong. I should have been more forgiving. And yes, I'm somewhat angry about it. Don't let that turn into bitterness. Forgive me, God. And if there's somebody I need to ask for forgiveness, I'll go and ask them. I don't have any doubt that tonight there's somebody in this auditorium that the same thing is true. The truth is, if you acknowledge that God calls us to forgiveness and then you refuse to forgive because you didn't feel like it, then you really are a hypocrite then. Because you just said, I believe God calls us to forgiveness, but I'm not going to do it. Listen, that's the hypocrite, not the other person. Since forgiveness of others is a command and we're enabled by God to follow His commands, we can forgive even when we don't feel like it. Philippians 4:13, you know the passage, right? Right? I can do all things. Look at me. Even forgive those who've sinned against you and your family. I can do all things. Oh, can you? Even ask others to forgive you because of your angry outbursts or your own wickedness. I can do all things. I love when Christians say that all the time. It's always usually about something that doesn't really matter. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I know I can run the marathon. Really? That's where you got from that? That's how you're going to use that? No. I really think it's kind of like the apostles when Jesus told them about, you know, forgiving somebody 70 times 7, and if they came every day and did that, and that, you know, the apostles go like, well, increase our faith. And I really believe what I said earlier is true. Angry people are people of little faith. Because in their mind, it's all about them. It's not about him. I used to say that all the time in my youth department. Life is either about him or about him. You better figure out who it's about. You won't get rid of the anger. You won't get rid of the anger until you first repent of it. And until you're willing to forgive others who've offended you, it won't happen. It's going to continue to grow with the bitterness, the coldness, the harshness, the bad attitude. And you're going to be on the edge all the time just waiting for the next person. Because so-and-so betrayed me and they didn't repent. And this person's betraying you now. And it won't be they didn't repent. It'll be, and I bet they won't repent. And that attitude that crawls into your head builds that anger to a breaking point. And you say things and do things you shouldn't do. And the truth is, it's just a symptom of your own guilt for you not doing right. We're going to have the business meeting in a little bit, so I'm going to close now. How about that, early? And I will remind you this. If you want the material on the book, make sure you give me a note with your email address on it. I'll send that to you. I don't use your email address for anything else. I'll just send that book to you. You can read it for yourself. By the way, I will tell you this. If you read all the chapters in that book, you will recognize yourself many times over. So if you think I'm hard on you, don't get the book. I wouldn't. I read it and it beat me up pretty good. Okay? One last thing. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight, we've got a couple minutes. There's nothing wrong with you sitting here quietly with your head bowed. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to do anything like that. But maybe there's something in your heart that needs to be taken care of. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe the Holy Spirit put his finger on something tonight and said, that's it right there. You want to know why you're angry? Here it is. Why don't you get that right tonight? Why would you want to continue to be angry and bitter? You really think anybody's attracted to your mean spirit? I don't think so. So while I'm praying, why don't you do the same? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for these simple truths from your word. The truth is, we read a lot of scripture and only made one point. We have a forgiving God and a loving Savior. And if we're going to be like him, we have to be forgiving people. We have to be loving people, kind, gentle, merciful. Lord, we don't have the brains. We don't have the capacity to know how to get things even and make things right. That's why it's your job. That's why vengeance is yours. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to search our own hearts tonight to make sure, like David said, there's no evil way in me. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help those that are sitting in front of me, if there's some sin in their own life, that they'll take care of that. And then, Lord, try to take care of whatever they need to with somebody else. It's true that the people who have offended us, people who have hurt us, may not be willing to repent. But God, it's just as true. We have to have an attitude, a willingness to forgive should they repent. Help us to be that kind of a Christian. Not one that makes excuses. Not one that excuses our own sin because of this or because of that. But one who reads the truth of the scriptures and simply obeys it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.